Blog Talk Radio. You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I am so excited what God is getting ready to do in and through your life. Yes, your life. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised, and he is worthy of all our praise, glory, and honor. It all belongs unto him. And so I'm excited that you was able to tune in today, and we're looking for just another high time in the Lord on today. And so we want you just to grab your Bible, come on in, and make your thinkers right at home. And I do want to take and especially and acknowledge all of my listeners around the world and those that are here in the United States, and even those that are here from Shekinah Glory Tabernacle Home Church. I want you to know we are excited about you, those that have joined in on today. Please always send me an email or send me a message over to let me know if this has been a blessing unto you or if it ministered to you. It is always a good thing to hear from those that are being blessed by the broadcast. I'm excited about the Lord on today, always excited, because again, the scripture said this is the day that the Lord had made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. And so being glad therein, we can just rejoice no matter what type of day may come or go. We have a reason and a right to praise the Lord. Come on and just shout hallelujah. I'm going to encourage you, if you grab your Bible, we're going to go expeditiously over to our lesson on today. We're going to be talking about another glorious lesson, and this particular lesson is going to be Message for Christian Liberty. And we're talking about the message from the Lord, talking in regards to about the liberty in which the children of God have. And so we're going to be looking at our scripture text. It's going to be found over in Acts chapter number 15, verses number 7 through 9. And we're going to read that in just a moment, but we have a couple of other passages that I want to read unto you out of the Bible as well before we get to our main scripture text. So bear with me, because this will just lay the foundation on the direction in which we're going to go on today. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, you are going to be blessed. Remember, we're talking about the messages for Christian liberty. And our thought will be the scripture admonishes the children of God to keep the unity of the faith and spirit for the good of the body of Christ. And I think that that's so relevant that we have an obligation. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that is a child of God, we have an obligation to keep the faith and the unity of the faith, and the unity of the spirit. That's our obligation and responsibility. You may disagree, but you still have a charge from the word of the Lord to keep the unity of the faith and of the spirit. Now, let's take a look here. There's going to be several passages of scriptures that I'm going to read before we get to our main text for today. Number one, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 3 and verse number 13, and I'll read that in your ear. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Then verse number 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. So here we are, we're laying down our scripture foundation. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter number 13 and look at another passage of scripture. Again, in order for us to forge forward, we must have a backdrop of where we're coming from and where we're looking at today out of the lens of the scripture in the mind of the spirit on today, because it's key for us as children of God, to have a good grounding and an understanding in regards about the word of the Lord. Now, Acts chapter number 13, verses 44 through verse number 49. And again, we're talking about the unity of the faith and the unity of spirit. And it said, and the Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so had the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentile, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the end of earth. And when the Gentile heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Okay, now let's look at Psalms, actually John 13, verses 34 and 35. Let's take a look there at another. That's John chapter number 13, verses 34 and 35. And let's take a look at what the word of the Lord is saying. Verses 34 and 35 states on this line, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this shall all men know, that ye are my disciple, if you have love one to another. Now, let's look at the final one before we go to our main scripture text for this afternoon or for today's lesson. And this is going to be found over in Psalms chapter 133, verses 1 through 3. And it's key for us to have this backdrop because it's going to give you a greater understanding. Psalms 33, verses number 1 to verse number 3. And it reads on this line, brethren, how good, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment, and as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, look at here. They lined themselves up so that they was able to receive the blessings of the Lord. Now, I want you to know that's key, children of God, as we line ourselves up to receive the blessing, and that's through the spirit of unity and oneness. Now, let's go to Acts chapter number 15. Verses 7 and 9. And let's read it 7 through verse number 9. And it reads on this line, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentile by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, let's look at one more scripture, and then we're going to get right into the lesson. That's Acts, the same chapter 15, verse number 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, let's take a look here at our lesson on today. Again, we're talking about the message of liberty. And it reads on this line. It says, God inspired the writers of the book of Acts, Luke the physician, to give a detailed account of Jerusalem council. The sheer length of the narrative would seem to attach an importance to its equal to the conversion experience of both Paul and Cornelius. The action, finding, and conclusion of the council gives much important information for Christians to consider today, especially with regards to the essentialities of unity and harmony within the body of Christ. Clearly, God hates dissension among his people. Discourse is one of the seven abominations mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Now, let's stop for just a moment and give a clear understanding. And matter of fact, I'm going to give you the dictionary explanation of discourse, and we want to have a greater understanding so that when we find ourselves or the enemy trying to pull us into that area or sowing discourse among the people, among the brethren, you can recognize and say, oh no, I am not going to do that, because that is one of the things that God hates. The word from the dictionary, the New World Dictionary of the American Language, states that discourse means lack of concord, disagreement, dissension, and conflict, a harsh or confused agreement, a noise at the sound of the battle and the clash. And so in harmony, that's disharmony. And so when we look at the word discourse or dissension, it means to bring disharmony among the body of Christ. Now, we must recognize that in the body of Christ, there's many people and things, but we must maintain harmony. When you see someone bringing in disharmony among the brethren, that actually means that they're sowing the seed of discord, disharmony among the body of Christ. And once you recognize that, then you're able to move away from that or away from those people who are sowing discourse among the body. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter number 6, verses 16 and 19. It says, three things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that are shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So here you can see right here that that is one of the traits that are the things that God said he hates. And so we must move away from that and away from the people who are sowing discourse. When the Lord speaks of an abomination, he speaks of disgusting things, something that is wicked or loathsome. Moreover, when the Bible identifies anything that is abomination to the Lord, time and eternity will not change that fact. The Lord never changes. And you can see over in Malachi chapter number 3, verses number 6. The Lord warns us in his word that he is unchangeable and that his word is unchangeable. Anything that is an abomination in the Old Testament remains abomination today. God did not tolerate discourse in the first century church, and he expects Christians today to avoid disharmony in the church. God intends for his body to be a body of spiritual revival and growth, but it is never his plan to sacrifice unity and harmony among the path to revival. Revival must come to the church in harmony with God's ultimate plan for his people. Now, Acts chapter 15 is not a definite study of doctrine, but a lesson about how God care for all people and requires his people to love and respect one another. Jesus taught, by this shall all men know that we are his disciple, if we have love one to another, John 13:35. God is love, and it is not surprising then that love for one another is the supreme principle of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. However, love for one another leads the people of God to live in harmony and unity. Now, let's take a look at another Psalm, Psalm Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3, and we read that earlier in your hearing, but we want to revisit that again. It said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that run down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, let's take a look at this particular psalm so that we can gain a greater understanding. Now, Psalms 133 was one of the songs of degree that the Israelites sang as they traveled from their homes to Jerusalem for the celebration of a major religious feast. They sang of their soon gathering and demonstrated their love for worshiping the Lord in the spirit of unity. We need this same attitude and spirit when we gather in our churches to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Acts 15 is not about including all religion up under one banner or ignoring truth in the process. While we respect all people, not all preach the truth of the scripture. Jesus make it clear that we are to be sanctified or gathered under the banner of truth. Truth alone can make us free. Christian liberty is not the freedom to devise various plans of salvation to fit our various groups. Christian liberty is the freedom that Christ provides us through the truth of the saving gospel and our biblical application of that truth. The message of Acts 15 is that Christian liberty and truth must abide together in harmony. The council did not require people, Gentile converted, who were living among Jewish brethren to keep the whole law of Moses, but only the necessary timeless truth that were applicable for all people. Now, let's take a look at Peter's message when he began to talk in reference about this truth. Acts 15 and 7 state, and when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye have know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentile by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It was appropriate that Peter would stand and speak to the brethren gathered together to discuss the issue involving Gentile in the church. It was he who first spoke the message of salvation to the Jewish believers gathered on the day of Pentecost. He was also the one who took the gospel to Samaria and prayed for the disciples there to receive the Holy Ghost. Moreover, it was Peter who took the saving message of the gospel to the house of God, house of Cornelius in Acts 10. Jesus chose Peter to bear the keys for the kingdom, to open the door to all people for receiving the gospel message. Matthew 16 and 19. Day. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter used the keys to the kingdom of God to unlock the doors of salvation to all group of people, the Jews, the Samaritan, and the Gentile. There is one message, one saving gospel for all people. Now, let's take a look at another aspect about the message of Peter, God's love for all people, Acts chapter number 15, verses 8 through 9. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And so here we're talking in reference to the Gentiles who Peter was called to go to and to open the door for all people to receive the gospel message and things. And so this is what Peter was talking about here in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a seal of salvation God's heavenly witness of the person's new birth into the body of Christ. Only God can give his spirit to a person with a repentant heart. He has promised to give his Holy Spirit to all who repent of their sins and baptize and are baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sin. Moreover, it is a gift that is available to all people. God loves all people, and he offered himself as a supreme sacrifice for all mankind through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Lord makes no difference between the people of Calcutta, India, and the people of Los Angeles, California. He loves all people. The message today is clear. If people will cleanse their heart through repentance, God will send the heavenly witness of the Holy Ghost into their heart. He will, by the Holy Spirit, forever purify their hearts by faith. What he did for the Jews, he also did for the Gentiles, and he will do the same for all people, even today. Now, let's take a look at another aspect about Peter's message, salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Acts chapter number 15, verses number 10 and 11. And it reads, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our father nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Another passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, salvation does not come to people on the basis of their race, their creed, their nationality, or their family pedigree. No person can merit salvation on the basis of who they are, or what they have done, or where they have come. Salvation comes by the grace of God, which he extends to mankind because of his love for all people. Moreover, the Jews have no monopoly on the grace of God. God chose the Jewish nation through which he would first manifest his grace to mankind. But he did not stop there. Salvation began with the Jews, but it did not end there with them. God bestowed his grace also upon the Gentiles. Peter wanted the Jewish brethren to recognize the larger work of God's redemptive plan for all people. That is, that it was not to be for the Jews only. The grace of God has appeared to all people of every race, every nationality, and when an individual receives the Lord Jesus Christ and embraces grace, it begins the work of salvation in him or her. Now, let's look at Titus, chapter number 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Paul wrote the young man Titus and exhorted him in the doctrine of grace. Grace begins salvation, brings salvation to mankind. It teaches about holiness. It incites hope for the Redeemer from iniquity. It purifies the heart and produces good works in those who embrace it. Grace is the fuel that ignites a fire of holy living in every true Christian. To resist salvation, holiness, and purification and good work is to resist the grace of God. To resist God's grace dooms a person to eternal destruction. We must let the grace of God have his perfect work in us. Now, we examine Peter's message. Now, let's take another look here at Paul and Barnabas testifying. Let's take a look at Acts again, 15, verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonder God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And Paul and Barnabas had just returned from their first missionary journey and had witnessed the conversion of many Gentiles. God had already shown his will and purpose for the Gentile at the house of Cornelius. But he also displayed his purpose abundantly through the missionary effort of Paul and Barnabas. God filled Gentiles with the Holy Ghost in Antioch, Cyprus, and Asia Minor. Further, it was in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas deliberately turned their ministry towards the Gentile because of the Jewish rejection. Now, let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, verses 44 to verse number 49. Acts again, chapter number 13, starting at verse 44 to verse 49. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas wagged the bowl and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentile. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentile, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the end of the earth. And when the Gentile heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. Now, let's look at James' message. Though the Lord had given to Peter the keys to the kingdom of God, he was the leader of the 12 apostles. James was a clear spokesman and probably a leader of the early Jerusalem church. James, the Lord's brother, had become a highly respected leader of the church. His words and wisdom were deciding words on the matter before the church council. Acts 15, verses 13 through 14. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentile to take out of them a people for his name. Now, I want you to grab that because that's key. And that's why we worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, because God taken out of the people a people for his name. And that's a special blessing from the Lord. Christian liberty is vital, but it must never come at the expense of unity and harmony within the body of Christ. Every child of God has the privilege of Christian liberty, but it also comes Christian responsibility. We are responsible for welfare of our brethren and sisters in Christ and have no right to exercise our liberty to the extent of their hurts or destruction. It was vital that every individual have opportunity to discuss the issue before the church at the Council of Acts, chapter 15. In the end, however, each person had a greater responsibility within the body of Christ to seek a conclusion of peace, harmony, and corporate unity. Now, these are traits that God wants us to bear within the church. Unity, harmony, as well as peace. So those are key elements that the adversary fight against. But it is our job individually and yet collectively to maintain the unity of the faith and of the spirit. Nothing can destroy revival like disharmony and dissension in the church. Achieving and maintaining unity within the church should be the top priority of every true child of God. That is our key. In the choir, on the usher board, on the mother's board, every area of ministry, it is our responsibility to maintain unity. Many great revival have been warped by the enemy when the child of God began to feud over non-essentials. When there is a lack of love and unity, it is possible to have this doctrinal purity and holiness and still fail to have God's favor and experience revival. And that's what we want, God's favor, because we're moving and together in the spirit of unity and harmony. Our relationship with others in the body of Christ is just as important as our doctrinal purity. We need to examine our lives and to do whatever is necessary to ensure we maintain proper unity and fellowship with other fellow child of God. We are properly positioned for growth when we love God and our neighbor enough to perform the Great Commission. Now let's look at Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 18. And it said, "And to this agree the word of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after God, and all that Gentile upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who does all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now, let's look here. In Acts 15, verses 15 through 18, the Apostle James referred to a message from Amos 9 that mentions raising up the tabernacle of David. He used the passage to remind his Jewish contemporaries of God's prediction of blessing upon the Gentiles or the heathen. In their strong distaste for the Gentile, it was easy for the Jews to forget that God had a plan for them also. Now, let's look at Amos, chapter number 9, verses 11 and 12, and I'll read that in your hearing. And it reads on this line, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the day of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden in all the heathen which are called by my name, said the Lord that doeth this." Amen. And so here we find the scriptures letting us know in things what is getting ready to transpire here and things in the lives of the prediction. Now let's look at Amos 13, 9 and verse number 13. It reads on this line, "Behold, the day comes, said the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the weeper, and the weeper of the grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." That's Amos chapter number 9, verse 13. Now, perhaps today we are living in a day's prophecies in Amos 9 and 13. Revival is happening all over the world so fast that it is as if a plowman is overtaking the weepers, and conversion is happening almost before the seed is sown. Praise the Lord for the global revival, and we're excited about what God is doing. Now, let's look. It is clear why the Lord anointed James to be a leader and why the people listened to his counsel. With great wisdom, he encouraged unity in the body of Christ. And again, we're coming back and we're sharing with you that it is key for us to have that unity within the body of Christ as never before. We must maintain it. even if we don't understand all of the ramifications, if someone else is leading, your goal is to be in the spirit of unity with them. And if they're moving in the wrong direction, you have enough power to pray and say, God, lead them back to the place where you need to go, or share that information with the leader, so that you can all remain in the spirit of unity is key. Now, number one, it said, let us impose only the essentials on the Gentile. Verse number 19 and 20. It's important for the child of God to make a clear, strong stand for biblical truth and not waver. However, it is just as important not to impose non-biblical requirement, extra biblical requirements, or personal conviction on fellow children of God. James urged the council to impose on the Gentile believers only the things that were absolutely necessary. Number two, let us respect the Jews who still teach the law. Verse number 21. It is never wise or kind to try to build on the ruins of another. We must constantly remember the price paid for the revival we enjoy. The Jewish believers were happy about the conversion of the Gentile, but they did not discard or reject their tradition for the Mosaic law. They were proud of their Jewish roots and their tradition, and it would take a long time for them to be led out of their unnecessary burdens of the ceremonial law. The application of the words of James still hold a great lesson for us today. In the early days of the emerging Jewish Gentile church, the Christian had to grow accustomed to being blended of the two very different cultures within the church. It was not a matter of right versus wrong, but a matter of toleration for the different custom and tradition. Each group had to learn to respect and suffer the tradition of the others while endeavoring together to serve Jesus Christ according to the scripture. It is similar today. People come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from many and various backgrounds. Every born-again believer has to leave behind the sinful past and ungodly tradition, but they still may retain some tradition and cultural characteristics that have nothing to do with right or wrong. It is incumbent upon the church body to give liberty and tolerance to the person's different culture without compromising the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be careful not to force legalism upon the children of God. Now, the council agreed not to require the Gentile to submit to the Jewish ceremonial law. The Gentile had not become Jews, but Christians, children of God. We all would do well to consider the weaker brother of the church and not expect them to become mature Christian immediately or to acquire a culture that is identical to our own. Every child of God should sometime yield their personal liberty in some areas for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. The scriptures are clear on this point. Now let's look at Romans 15 and 1. When then that we are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Ephesians 4 and 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 and 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, God, some good word here. In the essential, there must be unity. In the non-essential, there may be harmony. God desires unity and harmony among those who are called by the precious name of Jesus Christ. We must practice our Lord's command for us to love one another and remember his prayer for our unity. John 13, verses 34 and 35, it reads, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love one toward another. Now, let's look at another one, John 17, verses number 20 through verse number 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe and that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and have loved them as thou hast loved me. That's John 17, verses number 20 through verse number 23. Now, the council conclusion, Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29 states, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessity things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, for which ye keep yourself, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. That was Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and verse 29. The council was not addressing every liberty, biblical injunction or consideration that applies to all children of God. They were addressing the specific issue that involved Gentiles becoming Christians. They recognized that there were many cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles, but that they were concerned with the fundamental issue where they believed most Gentiles would need to make behavior changes. They identified several such matters. Now, first of all, he talked about abstain from meat offered to idols. The council believed that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, should abstain from eating meat offered to idols, which was consistent with the application of the first commandment that we are to abstain from idolatry. Apparently, some individual later took the principle of avoidance to the extreme, for Paul had to address the whole subject. And you'll see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. To knowingly eat meat that had been offered in sacrifice to an idol would offend fellow Christians, especially those with a Jewish root, so they were to abstain from the practice. On the other hand, it was unreasonable to live in a continual state of fear and uncertainty, never quite sure whether or not to eat meat had been offered as sacrifice to idol prior to being placed for sale in the meat market of that day. The right approach was one of balance and avoidance of knowingly participating in idolatrous behaviors of others. Now, the next point, abstain from blood and things strangled. The council also believed that the Gentiles should follow the Jewish practice of abstaining from consumption of food which blood is in or animal that have been strangled. These practices concerned their primary concern about this had to do with their profound reverence for the fact that life is in the blood, but it also had to do with following a healthy dietary regimen. Their concern came from regulation found in the Old Testament, but they believed the practical application in this case was timeless. Now the next one, abstain from fornication. Finally, the Gentiles were to avoid fornication. Apparently, the Jews perceived the Gentiles to be people of low and immoral behavior, which caused them much concern as the Gentile was coming into the church. Apparently, they agreed to clearly state this fundamental requirement in an effort to try to stem many tendencies within Gentile to continue in an immoral lifestyle. Further, the principle for the child of God to remain sexually and morally pure is just as applicable today in all time as it was at the time of the council in Acts 15. This timeless principle has root in the Old Testament, but it is clearly upheld in the early church and the New Testament teaching. Now let's take a look at some of these. Number one, Exodus 20 and 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20, verses 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, that he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Genesis chapter number 39. Verses 10 through 12. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass after this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was the name of men of the house therein. And she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. That's Genesis chapter number 39, verses 10 through 12. The only biblical way to deal with sexual sin is to run from it. Even though Joseph was falsely accused, he maintained his character, integrity with God, and provided a great example for us even today. Now, let's take a moment and do a reflection of what we just went over and where we just been. We started out talking about the messages for the Christian liberty. We started out reading Psalms chapter 133, verses 1 through 3. Then also John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Also Acts chapter number 13, verses 44 through 49. Then concluding on Ephesians 4, verses number 3 and verse number 13. Our focus has been the scripture admonish the child of God to keep the unity of the faith, which is so key for us as people of God. Then we went on and we talked about Peter's message, and we talked about God's love for all people and salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at Paul and Barnabas testifying. And then we went over and began to look at James' message and began to point out some great important truth about James' message and the importance of keeping doctrinal purity and purity among one another, pure hearts, no schism or ism or division among the children of God, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and the unity of the spirit. Then finally, we looked at the Gentile and things as being the different things that was being imposed upon them at that particular time. We looked at number one, let us impose only these essentials on the Gentile, and you'll find that in chapter 15, verses number 19 through 20. And then it said, let us respect the Jews who still teach the laws. So even though God came to the Gentile, there was a mutual respect for that which the Jews had and they knew, and the love that they had for God, as well as for the Gentiles being engrafted in, so that their harmony may be still yet intact in things. Then finally, we looked at the council's conclusion. And the council conclusion was to abstain from meat offered to idols, abstain from blood and things strangled, and to abstain from fornication. Those things and elements was very, very key that was being taught at that particular time. Now, let's look in conclusion here. Unity of the faith and spirit does not come about by accident. And we must recognize that it's not just going to happen. It's going to take some endeavoring, some intentionality to be intentional about maintaining the faith and the spirit of unity. It is the result of definite and deliberately planning and effort. So you have to plan and make an effort to maintain unity, the unity of the spirit, of and even of unity of the faith. It's planned. The 15th chapter of Acts reveals several things that we can do to achieve unity and harmony within the church. Now let's look at some of these. Number one, uphold our brothers and sisters in Christ and show them preference or deference when we have the difference in a non-essential matter. Number two, uphold the clear teaching of God's word in essential matters, including the functionality, the fundamental principle of having and demonstrating love for one another. Number three, upholding unity and harmony in God's church, not contending for our own personal views to hurt the body of Christ. Number four, maintain proper balance in all these areas. And that is very, very key for us as children of God. It must be intentional and it must be deliberate and definite for us to work towards unity of the faith and unity of the spirit. Now, finally, we must honor and obey the timeless principle given to us in the Word of God. Different culture and tradition cannot and will not change what our Heavenly Father expects of us. It is essential that we give Christian liberty to one another, but the liberty is never to be a license to sin as well. So here it's saying it's a balance in things, because when that liberty is being used for fleshly manners and things to go back and sin, then that gives us the right and the unity or the opportunity to step in and say, no, that is not right. We're not going to do that. That goes against what the scripture is saying and things. We must maintain our doctrinal purity and living holy and righteously before the Lord of God. And that's what Paul said, don't use your liberty as a case for someone to stumble. If eating meat will offend my brother, then he said, I will eat no meat while I'm in the presence. And so you must recognize that there's a unity that we must uphold as we walking in and out among one another and things. And it's all in according to the word of the Lord, but it doesn't give license for foolishness, for sin, and for things that is totally uncultured and not acceptable as church protocol or etiquette in the house of the Lord, or even living holy or righteously before the Lord our God. So there is balance in that, even as well, and things like that, and holiness and righteousness and things. And sin is a reproach to any nation and things. And so we must strive for unity of the faith and unity of the spirit as we walk together in harmony, honoring the word of God and bringing glory and honor unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I pray that this was a help to you, to give you a greater understanding and to give you a greater grounding and victory through the word of being empowered through this lesson, through the principles of God, and exploring the theological implication by contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. That is very key for us as children of God, as we live out our God-given purpose and how we come together as the body of Christ, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and of the spirit in the bond of peace. So those three elements that when I go to church, or when I go and engage in and work in the house of the Lord or the kingdom of God, those three elements must be written upon my heart, harmony, unity, and peace among all men and things. And the Bible says, much lieth within you, live peaceable with all men and things. And so he's saying here, I'm giving it back unto the hands of the church to live peaceable among all men and things. Amen. And so we pray that this was a help for you, a greater understanding. And I want you to remember, child of God, if you don't have it, God got it. and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open, according to Matthew 7:7 and even verse number 8. You read it for yourself. As you walk in upright and living holy and righteous before God, there is promises that is unto you. Now, I want to do something a little different. I want to open up the airway for just a few minutes. We have about 5 minutes left here. If there's any questions or any dialogue and things that want to share how this message and lesson was a blessing to you, call in 646-378-1469. You're welcome to call in if you like to, and just I'd like to hear from you and things if you're able to. And things. We just want you to know that we're excited about you and excited about you being a partaker on today, and that it is pray that it has been a blessing unto you. Truly, anytime you hear the word of the Lord, it is a blessing, because at the entrance of his word is life. We bring in life into the house of the Lord our God. Oh, glory be unto the Lord our God. Truly, he's great, and he's greatly unto to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, truly God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. And so if there's no callers, we're just going to go ahead and get ready to dismiss in prayer. And again, be encouraged as we endeavor to maintain the unity of the faith and watch God move in a mighty and a special way. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to come together in the spirit of unity and oneness, Lord, and the unity of the faith. Father, we thank you for this message of the relevancy and the importance of coming together in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of oneness. We recognize that you got all power in your hand, Lord, and you can do all things but fail. Father, we ask your sovereign will to be done and accomplished in and through the life of your people. We recognize we can't do anything without you, but Father, you hold all power within your hand, Lord. We call a release, among your people, a release in harmony, a release in unity, and a release in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that will keep the heart and mind of your people. Father, we thank you. We recognize that you got all power in your hand, and you can do all things but fail. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. We thank you for another day. We thank you for your goodness in all around the world, dear God, and all of my listeners that are logged in right now or will listen later. I pray and decree a blessings into their life. That, Lord, that they would lift up their head and live, that they would seek you with their whole heart, mind, and your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things that they need will be added unto them. I decree you bless. I decree that you will be the head and not the tail, and above and not beneath. I decree that God's love will be coming to you in your house, and that God will bless you like he did Obed-Edom, because you dared to praise God in the midst of your trials and tribulation on the mountaintop. And even in the valley, you've chosen to lift up the name of the Lord. Truly, God is great, and he is greatly to be praised. And so this is my prayer, child of God, that you will be blessed, that you will be strengthened and fortified to do the endeavor to do the work of the Lord as never before. We pray God's speed and God's blessing in and on to your life, that you keep up at doing the work of the Lord. Don't you dare give up, and don't you dare back up. If you threw in that towel, I admonish you to go back and get it and pick it up. Put your hand to the gospel plow and don't look back. Watch God bless you as never before is my prayer. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer. Until we meet again, same station and the same place. May God forever bless in his gracious smile upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you again for joining us on Home, Helen Arm, Ministry of Empowerment. May you be empowered to do the work and the will of the Lord as you go out and live out the word of the Lord. God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.